played with a number of names to entitle this passage. I put down how to avoid trouble, because if we look at John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. So how to avoid trouble, or how to get out of trouble. I've also entitled it how to conquer your fears, how to avoid weakness. It's a time of sometimes in our lives of discouragement and doubt and fear. How do you overcome that? There's a verse in John 16, verse 33, that says, and we looked at it this morning in our Sunday school class, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation or trouble. Take courage, I have overcome the world. How do we avoid it? How do we get out of it? How to overcome weakness? What gets us into trouble tend to be these three things. Not always, but they contribute. The world. By the world, we start thinking that this is all there is, that the things of this life get bigger and bigger, the troubles become bigger. We see around us all kinds of difficulties, and then we tend to think that this is all there is. Our universities have enough power to influence what they think is real and what they argue is important. We have the pressures of finances and responsibilities. And with a this-world-only perspective, the world becomes unnecessarily important. When we look around us and think, is this all there is? And we get wrapped up in it. Also by the flesh. Our own flesh loves a this-world-only kind of thinking. We can feed the flesh. It doesn't matter if this is all there is. Our flesh has an insatiable appetite. What we look at, what we eat, what we listen to as to gossip or opinion or hatred, lust and rage are very closely connected, and it is easy to feed either or both. One click of a mouse on a computer or one dirty look or a careless comment can feed it, our flesh. The third one is the devil. Listening to the wrong voices, even sometimes church voices, spiritual voices that aren't the biblical ones. Spiritual input from the wrong sources or people. The devil promotes the powers of the world and the flesh. The devil wants to pull us away from the things of God. He keeps us away from God, from His people, from His Word, from His church. That's how we get into trouble, sometimes discouragement, sometimes doubt, and sometimes fear. How do we overcome it? Our passage deals with it. How do we get out of trouble? How do we get out of it? How do we overcome weakness? How do we conquer our fears? We will examine, I've looked at it as a how, a where, and a who, but I've changed it to a little bit. We see the world, the flesh, and the devil that influences us. I've got how to overcome that, how to overcome those influences with, number one is power. Number two is a place or position. And number three is a person. And we will look at all three. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, guide us in this passage of Scripture, just these six verses. Teach us. Open us up to understand them. And Lord God, change us with them. Write this stuff upon our hearts that it might make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first one I had originally labeled simply a how, because if we look at verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. There is power here because it's simply talking about faith. It seems obvious, but maybe sometimes we think it is too simple. He says, you believed in God, now also believe in Jesus the same way. There are different translations to these verses, because a form for a command, I command you, believe, in this passage is actually the same form as when you just say, you believe, just a statement of fact. So the forms are the same. I think the best way to take it is that you believe in God. He's addressing the disciples. He's looking at the boys, and he says, you believe in God. You know there is a God. Now, in the same way, believe in me. Believe when you see me, you're seeing God. Look down at verse 7 of chapter 14. They're asking questions, particularly Thomas, and we call him Doubting Thomas, and he asks a lot of questions, I think even more than Peter. But in verse 7, he answers him. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. That is, if you've seen me, you've seen our God in heaven. There is no doubt that Jesus is claiming that kind of deity. At the end of verse 9, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? He's about to leave them for the cross. They're sensing something's going on. They don't understand it. They're not going to understand the arrest. Particularly, Peter is the most vocal about it. It's taken him a long time to come to realize that Jesus is God, that he is the Messianic King, that he is the power of the universe, prophesied in the Old Testament, prophesied to be a king upon this earth and that we will reign with him. And Peter believes all that stuff. So now when it comes around to the doubt stuff and the betrayal stuff and the arrest stuff and the beating stuff, Peter has a hard time with it. Jesus knows that. He says, you believe in God. I know you do. Now, hang on to me in the same way. How to overcome weakness or how to overcome doubt? And the answer is faith. It always has been faith. This is a passage where God is dealing with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He's just told Abraham, I says, I want you to get up from where you are, all your familiar surroundings, and I want you to go to where I tell you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going to take him, but he says, get up and go. And in 15, he took him outside and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a great nation. And then Abraham's response, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Faith, he believed. Same thing with Moses. He's talking to Moses. God's talking to Moses at the burning bush. And he's going to tell Moses, you who have escaped Egypt, you've run away from fear, and you've been hiding around in the wilderness for 40 years. Now I'm going to take you back, and I'm going to put you up in front of the most powerful leader on earth in that day, Pharaoh. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So Moses has a little bit of doubt, a little bit of trouble with that. But he tells him why he is sending him, why he is going to tell Moses this, why he's going to bring the people out. And he says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Faith. We're talking about real power here. And Moses exercises it, and he uses it also with great power of miracles, coming down to Passover finally. But he has faith. We see it again with Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They're in jail in Philippi. And all their chains fall off, and the doors swing open. And the jailer thinks, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. I'm going to have to kill myself. But he stops him. And he says, what must I, after he brought them out, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. This is power. We see it in Hebrews chapter 11. Talks about faith. The whole chapter is dealing with faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We put faith in things that we do not see. We've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus Christ face to face. I've never heard his voice. Some people claim that they have, and I'm not even here to try to doubt it. But I haven't. So it's going to take me faith because it's conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are visible. We look at the creation and we think, by faith, this whole thing was created by a God. The book of Hebrews goes on to say, by faith they crossed over into the Red Sea on dry land. And the entire Egyptian army was drowned. God delivered them. Power. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Power. That's the first one. How to overcome weakness. How to overcome fear. How to overcome discouragement. When we are in trouble, how do we get out of it? The first one is this power of faith. And don't be afraid to put it in Jesus Christ and who He is. We know there is a God, and Jesus is He in the flesh. The second one is more or less aware. The first one is power. The second one is a where or a place. We call it place or position. And you'll see it here in verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm preparing a place in heaven for you. Now, King James has a translation of mansions rather than dwelling place. The New Living Translation simply says, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. Whatever it is, I prefer the translation of mansions myself, because whatever it means, where God is, we will be someday. It is an absolute certainty. We will be there physically. We will be there eternally. And he says now, live in light of that. How do you overcome the weakness? How do you rise up out of fear? How do you get out of the discouragement? Well, we see power, but we also see a position. We see a place that is promised us. Jesus leaves this place to prepare that dwelling for us forever. We're told in Philippians chapter 3, I don't have it up there. Yeah, there's Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here on this earth. This is not home. Sometimes it's a tough one to grasp because this is all we see. This is the only home we've ever understood from the time that we were an infant. This is home. And we talk about our country and how great it is, and this is our country, and we're proud of it, and rightfully so. But it isn't home. It was never designed to be home. What should our attitude be? Some people think, well, if this isn't home, then what I'm doing is I'm just going to go live on a mountaintop, or I'm going to go dwell in a monastery. I'm going to be around a place where I don't see anybody or talk to anybody, and just in isolation. Well, God hasn't designed us that way. He's left us here. He's left us here on this planet, but with an attitude for certain. And it's the only antidote to this poison of discouragement is to realize this isn't home. We get in trouble when we're too comfortable here. Things aren't turning out how we think they ought to. Somebody hates us or turns on us, and we think life isn't fair, and we become a victim, and the world hates us, and the people are hurting us. And then I've talked to people, and they say, well, you don't know me. You don't know the struggles I've had. You don't know my fears, my pain, my home life. You don't know my abuses. You don't know me. How do you talk to me? Well, I do know you, because I know everything I need to know about you, because you were lost and I was too. And you need God just like I need God. And you have doubts and fears and needs just like I do. And you need a way out of fear and out of discouragement and out of doubt just like I do. And we all know people like this. We don't know the specifics of their life. We don't know how they're raised. But the solutions are all the same. They need the power, that power of faith. And they need to realize where home is and that there has been a home that has been prepared for us. This was never designed to be home. We think it is, and there are people out there that don't want to believe that God created it. It just happened. And so maybe there isn't even a God. And I've talked to so many people that say, you know, if there was a God, there wouldn't be all the tragedies and the heartaches and all that stuff that we see. And God wouldn't kill babies. God wouldn't rape women. I mean, so if there is a God and He's powerful, then all of these things wouldn't happen. Well, there's also a devil. There is also evil. And this world is ruled by it. Hebrews 11:16 reads this way. That same faith chapter. But as it were, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's God preparing that place in his presence. So we're talking about the victory over the weakness or fear or doubt. It's a place. It's a promised place. Ephesians 2 says it this way. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And that house is in heaven, and we will get there. Colossians 3 says, deal with it like this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that is, if that is home, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. I still get into trouble because I suck up to the world too much. And I get into trouble because I choose to, at times, indulge the flesh. And I get my eyes off Jesus Christ. And I forget my home in heaven. I can't believe that baby's crying. She's too sweet to be crying. I should be holding that baby. But I used to be worse even than I am today. And then I ran into what comes up as number three. We've looked at overcoming weakness or fear or doubt, getting out of trouble. How do we do it? Well, we've seen the power of faith. We see the position that our home isn't here. Our home is really in heaven. And grab hold of that notion. We get surprised when things don't go right here. Well, this isn't home. This isn't home. So the next one, this is the one that really changed my life, and that is a person. And it comes down to John 14. Let's look at verse 4. Destiny, carry her back there. You can't beat her. How about that bottle? No. Oh, that's the problem. Verse 4. Because now we're going to focus upon a person. And this is a verse that God used to really get my attention. More powerful than any other verse in the Bible. Verse 4. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We already hinted that we're commanded to believe in Jesus in number one. It is Jesus who is going to leave them, and he wants to bring their attention back to him. But staying out of trouble here, or overcoming weakness or fear, gets really, really narrow here, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've thrown up a little Greek here for you. We'll have a little Greek lesson. This first one is he hados. It means way. The second one is he aletheia, truth. We sometimes name our children aletheia. It comes from this word. And the last one is he zoe. And we have zoe and zoe come across into our language. It simply means life. Jesus is, now the word he, that one little word beginning each one is just simply the word the. But it is previous to every single one. He is not just a way among many. He is not just a truth among many. He is not just a life among many. He is the way, the truth, the life. And he finishes it off, no one comes to the Father but through me. We live in such a pluralistic society now that this idea that there is only one way, I mean, it'll be called hate speech coming to us. And you can't say yours is the only way. You got to say yours is just one way and there's all kinds of others. And yet, this isn't doubtful here. This is the truth. I had come to a place in my life, give you a little hint of my past, which you've heard most of it already, but after I had gone to the center of the universe, and astronomers We're all looking in the wrong place for the center of the universe. It's at 36th and R in Lincoln. Who knew? After a pair of suicides of good friends, after I inflicted upon Mary Kay the intense pain of a relationship with me, an idiot, by this time already 28 years, after going through a period in my own life where I thought I was God, and finally, after thinking that, okay, there is a God, and there is Jesus, somehow his son, but what about all the other ways? I'd tried many of those ways. I knew that there are other ways to God that existed. What about them? And then I come crashing into John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I couldn't get around it. I liken it to another verse in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 21 where we see this verse, this reference. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Bible. It's before Deuteronomy. And we'll see where this comes from. If you look around in the Psalms, you got to go left to find Numbers. And if you're looking still somewhere around the book of Revelation, close up your Bible. You're never going to find the book of Numbers. Numbers 21. And I'll go through there too. And we'll see the background for this verse that Jesus says to the disciples. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, believes will in him have eternal life. Back to Numbers 21. Let me give you the setting for it. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. I think I've got it up here, yeah. Beginning in verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. This is immediately following a great victory over the king of Arad who lived in the south. And God totally destroyed him, gave the people a great victory, and they praised him. It was wonderful. And then they get tired of wandering around and they start complaining again in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. That was the manna that God provided for them every single day of their lives. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. That was their curse. They're complaining again. Okay, here's the serpents. You're going to die because you get bit by a poisonous snake. So the people came to Moses and says, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. Holds it up in the air so they can see it. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, then he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. All he did was lift this thing up. Now, Jesus uses that, and it says, okay, same way, I am going to be lifted up. That is, it's as if we have this picture of we've all been bitten by a snake, and we call it sin, and the penalty is death. We've all had the problem of a snake bite, and we're dying. But he says there is a way, but there's only one way. I mean, those people in the wilderness, they could have been making tourniquets and they could be putting different kinds of leaves on their wounds and doing all kinds of stuff and making dances and cutting their wounds, and they can be doing all kinds of things. But all they got to do to live is to look to that serpent on a staff. Medical profession has it very similar even to this day of that symbol. that this is lifted up. All you got to do is look at it. Simple as that. But there's only one way. There is no other way to survive the snake bite. There's no other way to avoid the snake bite of life. Here is, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And this influences a worldview. People out there have a worldview that there may not be a God. Maybe there is, but I don't know who it is. And maybe I just hope I'm good enough and maybe he'll let me into heaven. Well, that's not the solution, because we've all been snake bit. There is only one way, and this is trying to alter our world view to see that this is not all there is. There is another place, and God wants us to seek it. How to overcome weakness, how to beat fear, how to overcome the doubt, how to get ourselves out of trouble. And we know when we're in trouble. We know our doubts, our fears, our weaknesses. We know them all. We're well versed in them. Well, how do you overcome that? Well, here's three: a how, a where, and a who. The power of faith. Power and faith in focusing upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is God, and he died for us. And the place. He's preparing a place for us. There's a home outside of this one. Don't sweat this one so much. We got to eat. We got to work. We got to pay bills. These guys are looking for a place to live. We got to have those things. But he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. His kingdom, that place in heaven. And that's how we can overcome the discouragement. And then the who. It all comes down to a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Maybe you're here this morning and you have some doubts and you have some fears and you don't know for sure whether you're going to heaven or not. Well, you can be sure, because this is the way. Jesus, the only way. There is no other. The penalty for sin is death. It's just like the snake bite. You're going to die. Absolute certainty. But Jesus is that antidote. Jesus is the medicine. Jesus is the way out of the doubt, the discouragement of hell. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray for each of us here that we all have doubts and fears and weaknesses. We all get into trouble. And Lord, help this be a tool, this power and place and person of Jesus Christ. And guide us, help us to use it. Help us to really make it specific to our own lives and our own doubts, our own fears, our own discouragements. Lord God, apply it. If there is anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Lord God, right now they might realize Jesus died for their sins. Right in the quietness of their own heart, that they might believe in Jesus. In his name, amen.